All I got to say is you all came to sing this morning because you sounded great. And I will give you a warning, though, if you didn't wear green, which I did not, and I will get in trouble when I get home because I have a very Irish wife. We had our ham and cabbage last night. But you might want to stay away from Deb Carlson, too, because I already got pinched this morning. So anyway, just that's a heads up. Thanks, Mike and Monica, for, I think they found out yesterday. Josh has this bug that's going around, and I think they got the call yesterday, can you? And they said yes, and appreciated the worship and your singing. It sounded wonderful. I do want to just put another plug in. Next Sunday evening is our annual community life meeting, and it's a meeting where we just kind of review the past year. That maybe sounds like a long, it's not a long meeting, but it's we kind of go over some highlights and things that we've seen God do. We share with you the budget, the big picture of the budget. We don't go through all the details. Although, if you're a detail person, you say, I want to see all the numbers, you stop in the office, we'll let you see, go through all the numbers. But we want to give you a big picture, kind of what's happening financially. And then we talk a little bit about some things for the future. We got some projects coming up that we're hoping to accomplish. And then we have a Q&A time, just an opportunity for you to ask anything that might be on your heart. And so come out, because, you know, here at True North Church, and I said this last week as well, we don't have a membership per se. There's not a membership list. Here's why. The Word of God says that when you invite Christ to be your Savior, that at that moment, a number of things happen. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. Your sins are forgiven, and your wipes, the slate is wiped clean because of what Christ did on the cross. He adopts you into his family. You are made a part of his church. And so our only, we feel like we don't want to add to that. And so everyone, you're invited to this meeting. If this is your church body where you feel like God wants you to be, to worship, to serve, then we want you to be at that meeting. And we do have a ballot. We ask you to, our elders, we ask for a reaffirming of the fact that you feel like they should be in that position. That's a yearly thing. We don't ever take for granted that, that it's supposed to be that way for the next year. But you'll see, right, as you'll see the ballot next Sunday evening, right at the top it says, if you've invited Christ to be your Savior, you are part of God's family, you're part of this family, and we'd like you to be a part of this decision-making process. But anyway, it's important to me. It's a good meeting. And like I say, it's not hours long, but it gives us a chance just to kind of review and reflect on what God has done. And so I would just encourage you to come and be a part of that. And kids, don't forget the Easter egg hunt this Friday, because that's going to be a fun time for you. Mary and I have a young man, actually he's not as young anymore, he's a middle-aged guy now, but we've known for years, and one of the things that we kind of laugh about with in regard to him is that he's one of these guys that when he gets his mind on something, he has a tendency to be obsessed by it. For instance, years ago, he got interested in golf. Well, that's all we talked about. Every time you'd see him, it was golf this, it was golf that, it was this new club he's looking at, and he had pictures of it, he had stats of it, he get this club and I'm going to hit it 20 yards further, or it'll put a backspin on the ball, and that's all you'd hear about that until it was in his bag. That's all you heard about. He's an avid hunter, and he would do the same thing with, he'd find it's this rifle, and I got to have, and all you'd hear, you'd see the pictures and the stats. It was like there was a hunger for it, and until it was there, he was going to be hungry. But of course, as soon as he got what he needed, he got hungry for something else. And now I don't want to beat on him too hard, because my wife says I have a lot of those same tendencies when I was younger, and maybe a lot of us do in that regard. And that fits into our discussion right now. We are in a series, and if you've been here, you know this. We are in a series. We're looking at what is titled by the translators of Scripture, the Sermon of the Mount. And so we're in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and we're walking through this message that Jesus gave to his followers as they were walking along together. Crowds had started gathering because of the miracles and things he had done. And at one point they're on this one mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has them all sit down, and he begins to walk through this. In the beginning, there's other things as well. He gets into some parables, but in the beginning, he walks through this list of discussion of items that every one of them starts with this statement: blessed is, or happy is. And so it's a conversation as it opens up around what does it take to be happy? And that's really what he's addressing. And so we've been spending our time walking down through this list, where we'll be about the halfway mark this morning. And last week, as we have walked down through it, I tried to put kind of put it in a nutshell, kind of say this is a bird's eye view of what I think that is Jesus's point as we walk through the first four at this point. And this is Paul Kennedy, but this is kind of what I've heard anyway as we walk down through this list. It's stop chasing those dreams that will always disappoint. Start chasing God, because he never disappoints. But even as I said that last Sunday, immediately in my mind, I thought, well, we might push back. I would probably push back on that, and I'd probably say, well, I don't know. I feel like God has disappointed me on many occasions. You know, prayed about things and thought I needed things, and he hasn't come through. He's said no, and I've been very disappointed by that. But I talked about the fact that I think what Jesus, how he would respond to that thought is he would probably say, no, what you're really disappointed in is you're disappointed that God didn't give you what you wanted. And that's where your disappointment lies. You thought, you know, I want this thing, I need this thing, if I'm going to be happy, my life's going to be full, God, I've been praying about this thing, and for whatever reason, God said no, and so you're disappointed that he said no. It's a much like a child-parent relationship. When my kids were younger, I can remember, and you some of you are going through this, I can remember times, literally, you would have thought that I had just said something to them that had crashed in their world, and they were not going to live more than two or three more minutes. And what I would say to them is, no, we can't have ice cream right now. And it was the end of the world, down on the ground, it's terrible, and for me, I knew that my end of the world was coming if I gave him ice cream, because we were going home and Mary Lou was making supper. And so I chose my life over theirs. But I remember they just were convinced. How can you be such a cruel person to say to me that I can't have ice cream right now, because I am hungry for ice cream at this very moment? And it's a lot the same scenario. Our God, our Father, there are times where he says no to us. And sometimes it's no to things that we really felt was we needed to have. We had to have. I'm not going to be happy if I don't have that. And he, in his wisdom, which is so far above ours, said, no, not only that's not going to be good for you, you don't need that. In fact, it can be harmful to you. And so he said no. And when he does that, we get disappointed. That's just the reality of that relationship and what happens. And so Jesus is walking us down through these things that we often pursue in life, and that God's been giving, as we've walked down through these statements, he's been giving us a total different perspective. He's made statements that at first hearing are kind of, that's crazy. But as we've kind of worked our way through this and kind of thought it through and started to understand what he was saying in the context and of life and the situation, I think we've probably at least come to the point where we've said, yeah, I get the point. I get where he's going with that. And so today we're going to get to a new one in verse 6 where he says again, blessed or happy, depending on your translation, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So Jesus interjects into his list kind of a question. What are you hungry for? What am I hungry for? What is that thing that right now I'm chasing? And I suspect for some of us, it may not be huge things, it might be little things, but we're usually on the chase for something, thinking that I need this, I want this, that'll make me happy if I have that. So he's asking the question, what is it that we are hungry for? And when we talk about the hunger and thirst in this verse, those words are pretty intense. When I was in, right when I graduated from high school, right after I graduated from high school, I moved to Atlanta, Georgia, for several months. I went to work for a construction company that my uncle was part owner of. And his company, they had him and his partner had invented and patented a pretty cool machine. This machine, you could go and, what we had been hired to do, the company had been hired to do, is there was a section of one of the older sections of Atlanta, Georgia, that all the water pipes were like 100 years old. And, they were those cast iron pipes that they put in. And after a while, just because of the minerals and water, those pipes would get smaller and smaller. They would just build up, and then pretty soon you don't have very good water pressure. And so the machine that they had built, they would pull it through a pipe section, and it had two parts to it. The first part had these teeth on it and this wheel, and it would go through and it would clean out all that corrosion that had built up over the years. Clean it out, and the very back of it would push all this stuff out the end, and then that was followed by another part of the machine that then would had a concrete mix, and it would spray this concrete. It would line these pipes, these cast iron pipes, with concrete, so then they wouldn't corrode as fast. It was really, really quite remarkable at that time. I'm sure that's progressed a lot since those days. And so I was working for this company. That's what we were doing. Now, what I was doing was running a jackhammer and digging holes with shovels. That was my job. And so, but I get there and I remember my first day. We'd get on this job, so we start on this street, and so that'd be the pipe we're going to do maybe that day. And so, my job was to, with the jackhammer, me and a couple of guys, we jackhammer away the pavement or the concrete, whatever it happened to be, get down to the dirt, dig down the dirt, get down to the pipe, and then they would. And then we do that on both ends so they could run this thing through, pull it through with a cable. And so here I am, 18-year-old young man, and I've done really hard labor, Atlanta, Georgia, hot, sweaty, humid. And so my first day, I finished the day, and I am starving. I cannot wait to get home. I wonder if I'm going to get home, So I get in the car, and it's about a 30-mile drive to the outskirts of Atlanta where I was actually going to stay for that summer with my aunt and uncle. So I get there and go up, get a shower, wash all that red dirt off of me if you've been in the area, and I can smell the food cooking, and I'm even more hungry. And I remember walking down and into the kitchen, and I look at the table, and I think to myself, I hope that's just for me, because there was like nothing on the table. I could eat it all easily and go for seconds. What I didn't recognize, two things. Number one, my aunt is a very petite woman. She doesn't eat much. My uncle is not petite, but she had put him on a diet for the summer. And if he's on a diet, everybody in the house is going to be on a diet. And I remember, eating that my portion, which was not much. They had two boys too, and going to bed hungry that night. Second day, I got home, same scenario. Get home and see the table. It's like, oh boy. By the third day, I was smartened up. I ate my first meal on the way home. I pulled through the drive-thru and loaded up, and then I ate my second meal. They didn't know it, but I ate my second meal when I got home, and that worked out okay once I got that figured out. But you know, the hunger and thirst we're talking about here is intense. It's, you know, on the verge of feeling like you're starving to death. Now, obviously, I wasn't, but I'm not sure you could have convinced me of that at the moment. That's how intense it was. In me, as an 18-year-old that had worked really hard all day long, so there's an intensity to it. In fact, one of the things I like investigating words in the Bible and seeing what, because lots of times we read a word in English and I look at the Greek translation or the Hebrew if it's the Old Testament, and there's a lot more. You learn a little bit about the word in both these words. But especially the word, the thirst, in the Greek lexicon that I looked at for this, it said that this word is used in regard to those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. So this is more than just I'm kind of hungry. You want to get ice cream cone. This is a intensity. There's a, boy, I'm starving. And he says, if you want to find happiness, if you want to be blessed, then you need to be starving, thirsting for righteousness. Because here's what Jesus is doing. He's identifying, he's saying that there is a hunger in each of us that is crying out to be filled. And the reality is we're constantly on the chase for something to fill that void that we know is there. We chase this thing, we chase that thing, we think it's a relationship. In fact, it's interesting. Jesus had a conversation one time. He was on a journey, and he stopped in this one town, and he began to visit with a woman that he had run into, and it became very clear that she was extremely hungry for something. And what she was hungry for was love. She was hungry for love. But she was convinced, she was absolutely convinced that if she was going to be happy, if she was going to have that void fulfilled in her life, that the only thing that would fill that void, she was convinced, was to have a man. Have a man in her life. And as Jesus has this conversation with them, it comes out that she has, at this point, already had five husbands. So she's gone through five relationships now. In fact, at the point he's talking to her, she's in another relationship, but she's living with that guy. And so she has this hunger inside. And she's convinced that there's some man out there that's going to fill that void. And we've known people like that, haven't we? And you know, I know people. It's relationship after relationship, and sometimes it's marriage after marriage, and they're, you know, they get out of the one, and in a real short period of time they're back in another one because they feel like that person didn't feel it, but this one will, and it's just a constant, hurt and struggle and constantly disappointed in life, but now we're on to the next one. And so her situation, she thought it was, she was pursuing love, hungry for love, and she thought, you know, well, if that man didn't do it, this one will. Now, here's the reality. There was nothing wrong with this hunger she had for love. God created it in her, this desire to be loved by someone unconditionally and in such a deep way. But the problem was she was chasing the wrong path to try to fill that hunger that was in her. And you know, and for you and I, it could be something different. It's, you know, it's the new car, the newest version of the car I have now that has, boy, you know, I can't believe it. I thought it had my car I bought last year had all the bells and whistles, and they came out with the same car, but now they've done all this. You know, it's always something. It's another zero on the end of my list of my financial situation. It's always something we're pursuing because we know that there is something missing in our life. And some of these things, they give us a momentary boost. There's a brief happiness, but it goes away. It goes away. And that's been a continual theme as we've walked through these things that Jesus is talking about. And so he's saying, you have a hunger. And it's a God given hunger, but there's only one thing that will fill that hunger, and that is to fill it with a desire for righteousness. Well, what does that mean? What does he mean by righteousness? What's going on there? What's he talking about? Well, hunger and thirst for righteousness, hungry, aching, thirsting for righteousness, is God says what our hearts are really going after, searching for, hungering for, is a knowledge that everything between me and God is right. That's what righteousness is. I know that my standing with God is right where it's supposed to be. And he says, that is what you're looking for because God created in your heart, because he wants the relationship. And so we're hungering for this, but we're chasing all these other paths trying to fill it. And he says, no, you're not going to find that fulfillment, that blessedness, that happiness, until the thing that is, that you recognize that the thing that you're hungering for is, I need to know that everything between me and God is right, where it should be. And until to that, you may say, well, that's a pretty big assumption. How would I ever know that for sure? You know, how can I know that things are right between me and God? If I were to designate Jesus's BFF when he walked on the planet Earth, you know, his best friend, if I were to pick one of those 12 guys that spent the time with him or other relationships, I think by what I see in Scripture, by the accounts that I read in Scripture, you'd have to narrow it down and say that guy is the guy named John. Remember, the disciple, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple that walked and talked with and spent time with Jesus. The Bible designates him as the disciple that Jesus loved. Of course, he wrote those words, John did. So yeah, so you say, well, yeah, of course. But the reality is, for one thing, the Bible's inspired by God, and he left it in there. So we got to take that some face value there. But there's other evidence as well. In fact, I think powerful evidence is, if you remember, we're going to be looking at and remembering the cross moving into this very special season. But remember, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and there comes a point where he looks down at John, and he says to John, take care of my mother. Take care of my mother. Now, Jesus had siblings. We know that. He had brothers and sisters. And in fact, one of them is James, who at that point was not a follower of Christ. He didn't believe Christ was the Messiah. It wasn't until after Jesus died and rose again, when he saw the resurrected Jesus, he thought, okay, he is the Messiah. He finally understood and became a leader of the church. But so Jesus had siblings. There were other disciples there too. But Jesus specifically looked at John and said, take care of mom. So there was definitely a special relationship between Jesus and John. Well, John, in his gospel, writes about a situation where a group of individuals came to Jesus one time, and they posed a question to him. And here's the question. They said, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" What must we do to do the works God requires? In other words, what's the measuring stick? All right, Jesus, make it simple for us, you know? Give us the list, you know? Give us, you know, so we can check it off because we want to know that everything between us and God is right. So tell us, give us the list of how to know that, you know? What's the requirement to be able to say for sure, I'm in good standing with God? What's the standard? What's the price, the bottom line? What's the hoops that I need to jump through to know that me and God are good? That was the question on their mind. That's pretty good that they recognized that they were hungry for that, that they sensed that that was something that they needed in their life. But notice Jesus' answer to them. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in my will never be thirsty." You see, first of all, we're supposed to be hungry. We're supposed to be thirsty. We know there is something more, something that if we could find it, we're convinced that we'd finally find that fulfillment, that happiness, that sense of blessedness that we've been looking for all our life. We know it's out there. We know it's out there. God created it, the desire within us. Something inside tells us that it's out there, and we want it. We want it. That's why we chase all those things, because we're looking for it. We're looking for that thing that brings the fulfillment. But what Jesus has been pointing out through this whole discussion is it's not another relationship. It's not another degree. It's not a certain title. It's not a certain financial situation. It's not even religion. It is none of those things. There's only one answer to what it is my heart is hungering for. There's only one way to know that everything between me and God is good, where it needs to be. And that one answer is Jesus. He says, "I'm the bread. I'm what you're thirsty for. When you put me in the right place in your life, you're going to find the fulfillment. You're going to be filled. You're going to finally be at that place where you know, things are right. Things are right." So here's, I guess, what I want us to take home and chew on a little bit today, this week. First of all, if you would call yourself a Christian, which means I'm a Christ follower, which the assumption is if you call yourself by that title, that you have accepted that gift of forgiveness that he's offered based on his payment on the cross. And because of that, you were adopted into his family. You are his child. You're a part of his church. So if that's what you would identify as, but you still sense something missing, I think it begs the question. If I'm still not feeling satisfied, fulfilled in my life, Lord, what is this indicating? What are you trying to tell me? Why am I still hungry? Why am I still chasing these other things? Now, I'm not going to answer that question for you. I need to answer it for myself, but it needs to be asked, because he's saying, if he is in the right place in our life, that hunger finally goes away. that thirst is finally quenched. So if it's still there, then I got to say to myself, even as a follower of Christ, all right, obviously Jesus isn't in the place he's supposed to be yet. I'm still chasing things that I shouldn't chase, that are not wrapped up in Jesus, that show that, you know, my desires, my longings, my dreams are all over the place. They're not focused and coming out of me and Jesus in that relationship. And so I need to get Jesus in the right spot in his life. He needs to be what I pursue, who I pursue. And then those other things, God will take care of. But that's the only place I'm going to find that fulfillment. And so that's the first question. But maybe you're one of those people that you're still way in this old Jesus thing over. For you, you're not sure yet. You aren't convinced. You know your heart's hungry. You're searching. You wouldn't argue that. You're hungry for something. You're just not convinced it's Jesus yet. God's word says it is. I'm just going to tell you point blank. He says it is. He says that is what your heart is longing for. But you've got to make your decision about Jesus. He doesn't force us to choose to have a relationship with him. He gives us the ability, and then we have to decide whether we are going to take advantage of it. But here's what I would say maybe to you. Can I encourage you to do this? Put God to the test. You know, pose the question to him. God, if this stuff is true, if you really did die on the cross for me, for my sins, to make payment for my sins so that I could be forgiven as a gift, if this is true, then give me something to help me understand it. Show me it. Lord, send somebody in my life. If it's a conversation I need to have, if it's something I need to read, or if it's just something I need to settle in my heart, God, I'm asking you to do that. If you legitimately want to know the truth about God, I'm telling you, deny that. He will respond to that prayer. So ask him to do that. But let's pray together. Father, we are walking through these statements, and honestly, they're challenging statements because, man, we know the hunger. I mean, nobody had to tell us that we're hungering for something. That's very real in each of our lives. And Lord, we've all chased the paths that we thought were the answer to that hunger. And anybody who's lived more than a few years has chased after things that they thought that'll make me happy and found out, no, that's not it. Don't feel fulfilled. I don't feel blessed. It's, you know, I did for a little bit, but it's gone away. So we know that. We didn't have to be convinced that we're hungry. But the struggle with us is, Lord, with all this trappings and things around us in this world, the struggle with us is to come to terms with what you've just told us is in this passage, and that is that what we're hungry for is a life that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He is our priority. He's who we want to please. He's who we want to look like. His dreams, we want to be our dreams. His pursuits, we want to be our pursuits. Lord, it's not hard for us to maybe believe that. Somehow it's hard for us to put Jesus in that place. So I pray for each of us that you help us do that. And if there is someone here, Lord, that has never invited your son to be their savior, they've never accepted that gift of forgiveness, I pray that today they'll do it, that they'll tell you, Lord, I believe you, and I believe you died for me, and I accept that forgiveness you're offering. I'm so grateful for it. And thanks for letting me be part of your family. Lord, thanks for your word. It's amazing. It's remarkable. And I think probably what's most remarkable is that you cared so much about us that you laid this out for us. You wanted us to have this information. We're very grateful for that. Now, Lord, for the meal that's about to take place with the fellowship and just being together with brothers and sisters in Christ, we just ask for your blessing upon it. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we're not going to have a closing song, but if you've been here before, you know, give a few moments, and we've already set up tables down there. They'll set up the food in here. It takes about 10 minutes, and hang around. Again, as Mike said earlier, there's plenty of food.